Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the third chapter, of 2 Thessalonians. And I want to go through a couple portions of Scripture here that have to do with our conduct within the body of Christ. Now, what is Christian conduct? Well, you know, from the world's perspective, Christian conduct is always... Hi, Noah. Christian conduct is always based in the flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to take you back to a portion of Scripture in Galatians before we go here so we can define the flesh. Because it's if we don't have a definition of the flesh, then you're not going to know what the heck I'm talking about. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Okay. And I'm going to read Paul's dialogue with Peter here and how Peter withdrew himself from the Jews, his brethren according to the flesh, when they came from Jerusalem. And Paul had to rebuke him here because the Jews were operating according to, you know, the Jews as a nation were operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay. They were operating according to their natural state, which they gained in Adam. And of course, the world's born into this, we come into life, or the world is born into existence in accordance with a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The end thereof are the ways of death. Man's a sinner by birth, and no different than a pig, okay? I'm not saying that you're pigs. All right, everybody in this room is far more attractive than a pig, although I've seen some pretty cute pigs in my life. If you put clean up a pig, give him a bath, and bring him down to the 4-H competition at the fair or whatever, throw a big, you know, blue ribbon around its neck and because it's so beautiful and trotted around so well and won the competition, and everybody's celebrating with this pretty little pig, as soon as that pig gets back to the barnyard and it gets to be a little bit warm outside, what's he going to do? He's going to head straight for that waller. He's going to get himself all muddied up. And that's the nature of a pig. It's his nature to do so. Well, just like a pig, humanity has a nature as well. And the nature of humanity is to go back to that old waller. And that waller is, you know, the flesh, and that's what we refer to as our sin nature, okay? We have a nature to sin. It's natural for us to do so. Now, man is born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, and he needs to be restored to the image of God through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him and shed his blood for him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses that mud right off of us. Okay? Cleanses us of all sin. Now, of course, we repeat this all the time when I mention these portions of Scripture. It doth not yet appear what we shall be as a Christian. We're given a promise of godly perfection. But in these vessels of sin that we abide in right now, what do we see? Well, we see corruption. We see anything but godly perfection. So are we read this over in Romans. Are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, in no wise. Okay? So we may run, as Peter said over in 1 Peter, we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. Now, notice the construction of the verse. We may, which means we may or may not, as Christians, run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. Okay? And why? Well, you know, when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and put on a spiritual maturity by faith. Faith comes how? Hearing. By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear the Word of God and we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in that grace, grace is unmerited favor, and we understand that what we have is given to us based upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and not based upon the works of righteousness which we could do. It's not by law of works. Then we have an understanding of what grace is. We have something we don't deserve, and we have it because He loved us and gave Himself for us. So what do I deserve as a Christian? What do you deserve as a Christian? Well, I don't deserve a damn thing. I deserve hell. But what I'm going to receive is a heavenly, perfect inheritance, eternal with my Lord in the heavenlies. And so, you know, how do we conduct ourselves as Christians? Well, we conduct ourselves as Christians in the truth. We know what we are, okay? We know who we've received. We received Christ, that is, we received his righteousness. So it's not our personal righteousness that stands before God. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that allows us to stand justified before God. So we got to get the order of security proper. I'm secure in him because his blood has cleansed me from all sin. There's not a single sin that the blood of Jesus Christ has not cleansed in me. I stand before my Lord because of my faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before God perfect, and I stand accepted in the beloved, therefore. And so do you. And so when we start getting our lives, our personal righteousness mixed up in our relationship with God, we've got the cart ahead of the horse, all right? And that can do nothing but set you apart in your relationship with God. If you start getting all wrapped up in law works, and I can do this for God, and I can do that for God, and I can modify my life here, and I can modify my life here, there, and God's going to look at me and say, oh, you're such a good little boy or a good little girl. God's not saying that. We withdraw ourselves from God that way. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am I eternally justified no matter what goes through this thick fog of a brain that I have sometimes? Yeah. But I can separate myself from God by not operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Not separate myself in salvation, but separate myself from grace if I start going to law works. And that's what Paul's talking to Peter about here in the second chapter of Galatians. So, Paul says here in verse 11, but when Peter, this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and I forgot my glasses again this morning. I need to write myself a sticky note and put it on the dashboard of my car or something like that. Yeah, I need to get two pairs of glasses, apparently, one for home, one for here. Yeah. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now, this is just after Paul has returned from his first missionary journey, and he went back to Antioch, which was kind of a home base. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, was Peter being judged by Paul for his unlawful works of righteousness? No, he was being judged by Paul for putting his works before the grace of God. And I'll show you what I mean here. For before that certain came from James, now who was James? James was the head pastor in the of the church in Jerusalem, okay, the brother of our Lord. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, who is the circumcision? The Jews. Okay. Now, why did Peter withdraw himself from the Gentiles after his Jewish brethren showed up from Jerusalem, those men that came from James? Well, he didn't want to be judged by his Jewish brethren for eating with heathen, the Gentiles. But what are we in Christ? Both Jew and Gentile alike are what? We're one. We're one in Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was required to cleanse the Jew, just like the blood of Jesus Christ is required to cleanse the Gentile. So is there any moral difference between the Jew or the Gentile as far as sin is concerned? No. Both of them are born into the world dead in trespasses and sin. Both of them require a redeemer. Both of them require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse them from all sin. And if they've entered into Christ as Savior, whether they be Jew or Gentile, they're accepted in the beloved as children of God, no longer children of the world. They're new men and women in Christ. So what is this nonsense about taking the religious group and acting very religious in front of them and separating themselves from the Gentiles who were irreligious? This is the problem with religion. Okay? Religion will drive you into the ditch faster than anything. I don't like to call what we believe a religious belief. Religion is what the world believes in. Religion is all about do good, get good. But there is no such thing in our relationship with God as do good, get good. My Lord had to do good for me, and my Lord had to do good for you so that we might get good, to put it simply. So I've done nothing to earn my relationship with God, my acceptance with God. It was earned by my Lord Jesus Christ, and I entered into it. You entered into it how? by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, does that make me? I'm the pastor of this church. Am I morally superior than you, the lowly congregants? That's the way a lot of churches operate. You know, a lot of churches operate in their religious belief, looking at the pastor as a moral example. But what happens when the pastor is not a very good moral example? Well, they got themselves a dilemma on their hands, stuck between one thing and another. Their own righteousness and the pastor's righteousness. Well, who's better? Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. We're going to deal with this over in Matthew. The end of the Matthew chapter 13 this morning over there in the worship service. How our Lord was rejected of men, rejected of his brethren. Kids, scoot over. You scoot over one seat. One whole seat. All the way over. There you go, buddy. Okay. Nothing like a little distance to keep peace. Okay. Our Lord, where was I? Oh, there. Yeah, okay, do good, get good. Do good, get good. Our Lord came into the world to do what? We have this new movement taking place right now after the death of Charlie Kirk, which everybody says was done by the new conspiracy theory is that the Jews rigged his lapel microphone to shoot a bullet through his neck, and that's why they... anything for the clicks and likes, I guess, online. I don't know. But the new movement after Charlie Kirk's death is a movement of personal righteousness. That's what we see. And what do you see? You know, I see it sometimes on a boat on the Sayus Law River when I'm fishing. One of the guides has this big old placard on the side of his boat that says, Jesus is king. Well, is Jesus king? Yeah, he's king. But when is he going to establish his reign and rule? He's going to establish his reign and rule in his second advent. But if you're going to take part in his reign and rule, you better have his first advent understood first. How did he come in the first advent? He came as Savior. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Till what? All of it be fulfilled. Now, he wasn't laying that claim on you, on me, or on the nation of Israel. He was laying that burden upon himself. He is the fulfillment of the law for us. And we enter into a righteousness that's imputed to our account based upon his performance for the law and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And so, at what point in time in that series of events does our moral works come into the picture? It's excluded. Our works are excluded from the equation. Because there's not a single work that I can do. There's not a single work that you can do. And there's not a single work that anybody can do, man, woman, or child, Jew, or Gentile, that can possibly bring us into a right relationship with God, that can possibly make peace with God. Our Lord is our peace. He's our stay. We have redemption. That's the deliverance. A debt that was incurred, and I wrote about this in the bulletin this morning. If you want to read the pastor's corner, I highly recommend it. A debt was incurred when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in Adam all die. So we were all, according to God, we are all guilty of eating of that evil tree. And so a death has to be made for a death. And my death and my works can't possibly pay the debt. It had to be by our Lord. He was made a body for sacrifice. That was his first advent ministry. He came into the world in his first advent, not as a king, but as a savior. He came to the nation of Israel. He was of his brethren. He fulfilled the law. He was a body prepared for sacrifice. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist declared him to be. Okay? Now, at what point in time in his first advent did he rule or reign over anything? He didn't. He was made a laughingstock by the nation of Israel and by the Gentiles. Yet he bore our sorrows. Our Lord Jesus Christ came as Savior. And if you don't understand him as Savior, you're not going to know him as King. And so the believer in Jesus Christ is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven based upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls by the cleansing power of the blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness. And so we have redemption. That's the deliverance through the paying of a price, and that price was paid in Christ. It could not possibly be paid by you or by me, because there's not any of us that are just enough to pay it. He did it for us. That's why we have this relationship by grace and not by works of righteousness which we've done. So we can't get the cart ahead of the horse. Hey, Nora. Nora, there's nothing to cry about, girl. It's my kids, man. Okay. Okay, here we go. So, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing their judgment. And the other Jews dissembled, that is, separated themselves from the Gentiles, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now, why is it why is it a big deal that he mentions that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation? Well, Barnabas just got back from the first missionary journey with Paul, where Paul and Barnabas preached the grace of God to the Gentiles and brought salvation to them by the person and work of Christ and not by works of righteousness which we've done. So Barnabas was acting contrary to what he had preached in the entire first missionary journey. That's how powerful the flesh is sometimes. We're all subject to it. You know, do I have the ability to be a perfect servant for the Lord? Of course I don't. Do you have the ability to be a perfect servant for the Lord? Of course you don't. You know, sometimes, you know, we look back at the nation of Israel, and what do we see in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel? Sometimes they were the custodians of the truth. Sometimes they were operating in great faith, and sometimes they were operating in great unbelief. And it would go like this. Great faith, and for all those people listening to me on the website who can't see my hand's above my head right now. So great faith and great unbelief. Now my hand's down below the pulpit. So up and down, up and down. Great faith, great unbelief. Great faith, great unbelief. Great faith, great unbelief. And what did our Lord constantly tell the Jews? Return unto me and I will what? I will return unto you. So our Lord will never what? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And even when our heart deceives us. And by the way, our heart is our innermost being. What is the nature or the makeup of our innermost being when we're in these bodies of sin? It's sin. It's natural for you and I as believers to operate in sin, and we can even operate as Christians in unbelief. Now, because of the power of the Spirit of God that's within us, we can never reject the person and work of Christ that we've entered into by faith. We're kept not by our power, but by the power of God. So we can't reject him as Savior, but we can sure go along with the way of the world sometimes when we see fit. So, you know, it's like sometimes I pray to the Lord some, you know, with what I got going on in my life. And I'm, you know, sometimes I'm pretty dissatisfied with the way I conduct myself. And I think we all are. None of us like our sin. None of us like the things we think sometimes or the things we do. You know? And I say, Lord, I'm weak. So, Lord, if you're gonna want me to do something, sometimes you're going to have to bring it about in my life. And guess what he does? Well, his will's done one way or the other. You know? And so, you know, sometimes we have fellow brethren in the church. We have family members in the church. Sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, whatever it may be. And they're believers in Jesus Christ. Are they always operating in faith? We might be operating in faith. But we have the same capacity. I can't judge my brother because I can't judge them for sin. I can judge them according to the truth of the gospel. Now, when I say judge, I'm not saying I can judge them saying that they're evil and I'm good, because you're judging them according to the law that way. But sometimes we see our own fellow brethren in the church. Are they always faithful? Are they always operating according to the truth? No, neither are we. So, we can, though, know what is right, what is proper for a Christian, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Because there is a proper Christian conduct, and I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. We have been justified in Christ. So therefore, we are the just. And the just shall live how? By faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by what? Hearing by the word of God. The more we hear, the more faithful we will be, and the more we think according to thus saith the Lord. And if we're operating according to thus saith the Lord, we're operating by faith. And if we're operating by faith, we're in alignment with the truth and we're pleasing God. So there is such thing as Christian conduct. My Lord knew all about me and knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. He knew every evil, dastardly deed that would cross your brow in your mind, whether it be by thought or by deed. But he loved you and gave himself for you anyway. So it's not our conduct our Lord is looking at, like our conduct in the face of the law. Those things are where? Where is our conduct as far as our Lord's view is concerned? Our conduct is under the blood. Now, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So is the Lord, saying, oh, shame on you, boy, shame, for not operating in the church the way you're supposed to operate or not operating according to the law the way you're supposed to operate. No. He sees you in Jesus Christ. He sees you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But our Lord has a calling for us. And that calling will be done. And so sometimes the Lord has to move in our lives. Remember, how does he deal with us as the redeemed? He deals with us as with children. And sometimes our children need to be chastised. That's the same thing. Our children need to be chastened. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, why do sons and daughters require scourging? That is, as Pastor Andre used to put it, beats the living hell out of them. Why is that required sometimes? Because we have a tendency to operate according to our own will. So if the child in the family is operating according to his own will, but daddy knows best and knows what's right for the child, well, dad needs to exercise some chastisement sometimes so that child opens his eyes and listens to the daddy. And sometimes our Heavenly Father needs to chastise us too so that we operate by faith, so his will be done in the world. So there is such a thing as Christian conduct. We're to operate by faith. And the more we know, the more we grow, the more we grow, the more we operate by faith. And so that's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity. When our children are young and they're operating according to their own whim and will, are they being mature as far as their conduct is concerned in the world? No, there's an immaturity there. There's a non-attention to the important things that need to be done. That's what immaturity is. But once they grow up a little bit and become mature, and usually that happens by experience, you realize, okay, this thing didn't work for me, so I got to conduct myself a different way to gain the outcome that I desire. It's going to take a little work. It's going to take a little patience. It's going to take a little diligence. Then they change their conduct, and that we call that in the world maturity. Well, there's such a thing as Christian maturity too. When we attend to those things that our Lord was gave us to attend to, so for instance, my calling is to be the man of God. I'm to study to show myself myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What would happen if I got up in this pulpit on a Sunday morning, and I opened up the book of Galatians and I was like, I really don't know what this portion of scripture means because it's the first time I read it. So let's skip over to this portion of scripture that I know. I know what that means. But yet the Lord might be leading me here because he has something that you need to know out of this portion of scripture, which I have never read. If I haven't applied myself to the word of God and taken in the hearing of the word of God and the eye gate, the studying of the word of God, and allow the spirit of God to fill my tank, so to speak, with enough spiritual fuel that I can expend it giving you the truth, I might stand in a bit of shame in this pulpit. But a workman that needeth not to be ashamed is one that has rightly divided the scriptures and studied to show himself approved unto God. My approval doesn't come from you. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this because my Lord told me to. Howdy, Dennis. I'm doing this because my Lord told me to. I'm doing this for him. And that's how we ought to see things as believers in Jesus Christ. Because if I start doing it for you, I might start paying attention to your conduct. Oh, John's acting up again. You know, that old John. I better get on him. Time to read him the Ten Commandments again, you know. Noah's late. I better go to his house and talk to him about how his life's going. You know, my kids are acting up in the pews. I better chain them to the radiator again. Just kidding, kids. Don't worry. Okay. Do I have any business operating your life as your moral mentor? No. That's the job of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God, if there's something that you're involved in that God doesn't want you involved in, well, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth, that his will might be done. No matter what your will is. Now, our will can be pretty damn strong. Look at Peter here. We're about to read what Peter's will is here. Peter's will was to please his brethren by works. Barnabas's will here was to please his brethren by works. But like I said earlier, Barnabas just got back from preaching the entire first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. And we're justified not by our own works, but by the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it perfectly, every jot and every tittle. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then he died as a ransom payment for sin. The debt that you and I could not pay was paid by our Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it to the uttermost for you and for me because of the love of Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, or the covering for our sin. That's what Paul and Barnabas just got done preaching in the first missionary journey. But yet, when Peter and Barnabas were in Antioch and the Jews from James came, they withdrew themselves and separated themselves under their Jewish brethren and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because those dirty, rotten, yucky Gentiles were sinners. Is that not contrary to the gospel they just got done preaching? Yeah. That's the capacity we have, folks. We're not perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. But the Spirit of God does what? Chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So that's why Paul had the authority to rebuke Peter and Barnabas here. Now let's read it. So, we're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James. Now, again, for those that didn't hear, James was the head pastor in the church at Jerusalem. Now remember, these Jews who had trusted Christ as their Savior were still observing Jewish traditions. And that's what we see reflected here in Galatians chapter 2. Now, does it seem odd that these Jews that had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior were operating according to Jewish law traditions? Yeah. But what were they? They were still young in the Lord. They had to grow out of these things a little bit. You know, when I was first a believer in Jesus Christ, I was a hot mess, spiritually speaking. I knew who my Lord was. I knew I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. And I knew that I had justification by the person and work of Christ and not by the life that I lived. But I didn't know what to do with myself. So I came into this church shortly after I was saved. And, I thought, gee, now that I have the truth, I got to act like these people act. Well, how are these people acting? I didn't pay very good attention. So I came in the church and I bowed and curtsied to Pastor Andre's wife because she's the mother of the church or whatever I thought, you know. And she's like, what are you doing bowing to me? Stand up, boy, or something like that to me. You know? And I said, oh, yeah, okay, I need to knock this off. I've always been, you know, chivalrous, so to speak. So, you know, I mean, I'll go to the gym and if somebody's walking 15, 20 yards behind me and they're a lady, I'll stand and open the door for them and wait for them to come. And of course, you know, the women are always running. I'm like, yeah, don't run, take your time. I'm holding the door here for you. I've always done that kind of stuff. I've always said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I've always been very respectful. And I think that that's a huge thing that we've lost in society today is, you know, when you're respectful to other people, you're actually being respectful to yourself too. I mean, there is a decency that's going along that goes along with being a civilized man or a woman. And that decency pays dividends, trust me. And if you're decent to people, you know, if you want friends, here's a new one that the world should understand but never will. If you want friends, be what? Be friendly. You know, it don't take a lot. You know, here's a good word of advice. Benjamin Franklin said this. If you move into a new area, ask a favor of your neighbor. If you ask a favor of your neighbor won't think twice about asking a favor of you. And you'll more rapidly establish a quorum, a friendship, you know. And you'll be neighborly. Now, it's not like you're asking, you know, a small favor. You know, do you have a cup of sugar I can borrow? Or do you have a light bulb I can borrow? The one in my bathroom went out or something like that. I'll repay it to you. You know, just ask a little favor. And that opens up the door of chivalry to your neighbor. Okay? And so, you know, there is such a thing as being decent. And as far as I can tell, most of the world's decency has died. But I'm going to carry the torch. Okay? Now, does that make me a righteous man? No. I'm a complete failure before the law. So, you know, I don't care how chivalrous I am. I don't care how decent I am. I don't care how much of a gentleman I am. I can be a total jerk, too, sometimes. Just get me in the wrong mood, okay? I have the capacity, trust me. You know, and every now and then, you get into a tiff with your wife and, you know, you have a little word battle and later on you're like, shoot, that was dumb. There was no need for that. Sorry, honey. You know, here's a good word of advice for a marriage. Men, get real used to saying I'm sorry. I don't know if you saw the movie, but I think it was As Good as It Gets with Jack Nicholson, and he's a novelist that writes women's characters, and so women would see him in public in the movie, and one of the women asked him, how do you write women so well? And he says, well, I take a man and I remove all reason and accountability, and then I've got a woman. I'm supposed to laugh. Thanks, Bonnie. You make me feel better now. Okay. No. You know, what do we have this treasure in? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We are agents of sin. That's what we are by nature. But when we recognize that our sins are forgiven unto us and not remembered against us, sometimes it brings about a lesser degree of riot in the way that we live our lives. Okay, so let's finish this here before I get completely off the porch. So, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. This is verse 12. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You know, why was he fearing? He wasn't afraid of them physically. He was afraid of what they'd think of him for eating with Gentiles. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the what? The gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work in our behalf. So, what is it to walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. But I have sanctification of life in him. He's my redeemer. He paid the price, the debt that I couldn't possibly fulfill when he lived his life in my stead and died for me on that cross and shed his blood. And there's nothing about me that's morally acceptable before God. So when I walk before you as my Christian brothers and sisters, I don't try to put up this facade of righteousness like I'm really something that you need to emulate, because there's nothing within me that you should be emulating. Trust me, I've got the same mind as you do. Stand fast. But I've got a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Stand fast, right, John? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? Yoke of bondage. That's what the law is. The law is a yoke of bondage. And if you put yourself under it, you're shackling your legs, you're shackling your wrists, and you're not going to be able to move because the law is going to curse you every single time. That's what it does. I wrote about that a little bit here in the bulletin. So we read here in verse 14, but when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Do they have the capacity to fill the law as Gentiles? Did the Jews have the capacity to fill the law? So what's this compulsion to try to operate according to the law if none of it can be fulfilled by either party? It's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He wasn't saying the Gentiles were more sinners than the Jews. He was using the Jewish perspective. And that was the heresy that was being shown forth here when Barnabas and when Peter and the other Jews dissembled from the Gentiles. He was saying, you guys are separating yourselves from these Gentiles because you believe they're sinners. So he's using the Jewish perspective here to make an example. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. It's really our faith in the faith, his faith, that justifies the soul. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that fulfilled. And because of the faith of Christ, we have redemption. We have salvation. Our soul is saved because of the person and work of Christ, not by works of righteousness, which I or you have done. Or Barnabas or Paul or any other believer that's ever been in the world. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. What is that? An expression of faith. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. No flesh can possibly be justified by the law because the flesh is a vessel that's cursed. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found, also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, what does he say here? God forbid, or may it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make what? I make myself a transgressor. So I'm free from the law, oh happy condition, like we read in the sing in the hymn. Can't remember the name of the hymn right now. Free from the law, oh happy condition, I am redeemed and there is remission. So the name of the song will come to me after the service probably. Okay, well, yeah, I'm free from the law because my Lord fulfilled it for me. What I couldn't do, he did. And he did it from before the foundation of the world for me and justified me from before the foundation of the world, and I entered into that relationship by faith at that point in time. Now, if I put myself under the law and the law does its job, is Christ the minister of sin? No. Christ is the minister of righteousness. It's not his fault. I'm the one that put myself under something I could not possibly fulfill in the first place. That's why I had to come to Christ for salvation, because he fulfilled it for me. So if I put myself under the law after I become a believer in Jesus Christ, what am I doing? I'm simply setting myself up for failure. Now, the law is good and right and holy. Would to God I could keep the law. I think that if I could keep the law, my life would be a hell of a lot better. But what is within me? What kind of... There's within me is what? No good thing. The good thing that's in me is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand in his righteousness. I stand in his justification before God. And I'm accepted in the beloved that is in the kingdom of God, not by works of righteousness which I've done, but works of righteousness which my Lord has done for me. And when I stand there, that's a firm foundation. And so we read here, for I through the law am what? Dead to the law. Now, what did the law do to you and I? Slayed us dead. So if the law slayed us dead, we were made alive in Christ by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a dead man that can sin? What are dead men doing right now? Well, let's open up the sepulcher and look in there and see Grandpa and see what he's doing. Making sure he's still there. Hey, Grandpa. Oh, he's not responding. In fact, he's not doing anything because he's just a corpse. Dead men can't sin. And we're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord by faith expressed in the gospel, the person and work of Christ in our behalf. So I stand before God as the living in Christ, not as the... You know, when we depart from this world, you want to know what the truth of the matter is? We're departing from the world of the dead unto the world of the living. The world thinks it's the other way around. The world says you're departing from the world of the living unto the world of the dead. But that's not what God says. God says that we're all what? Born into this world what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So when we die, we're departing from the world of the dead. And we're alive unto the world of the living. We have eternal life. That's why when our Lord told, I can't remember which disciple it was off the top of my head right now. He said, follow me. And the man was like, well, let me go, you know, bury my mother and father first. I take care of them, and I got to bury my mother and father. Wait till they're dead. What was our Lord's response to that man? He said, let the dead bury their dead. Seems cruel from the world's perspective. Right? It's no different than Abraham. Abraham's old man, Haran, wanted to settle in a place that was not the place that our Lord had told Abraham to go to. When did Abraham go into the land? When the old man died. Abraham listened to God after the old man died, after his father died. The world has different ideas for what we should do as human beings. The world has different ideas for what life is. God's got a wholly different idea. So the world says to me, what are you doing spending your time on Saturdays and Sundays preaching the gospel, studying and preaching? You should be out doing this with your family. You should be out doing that with your family. I had a neighbor of mine tell me that one time. You're not spending enough time with your kids. Oh, okay. Well, thank you for your non-solicited worldly advice, but I'm going to go with what my Lord says, not with what my neighbor says, not with what the world says, you know. Because I'm a bad father for not spending every moment of my free time with my kids. Well, there's a hierarchy involved when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You want to know what it is? God first, work second, family third. Seems weird, doesn't it? What's a man's job in the world? Well, a man is a patriarch of the family, supposed to raise his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are not perfect at that, by any stretch of the imagination, okay? Even pastors, trust me. Then we're supposed to work. The man's supposed to provide for the family. So we work all our lives until the work quits or our body quits or whatever, right? So we can provide for what? Our family. So there's a hierarchy. There's an order of service. And so, you know, the world would say, oh, no, it's family first. Family first. Oh, family first, really? Well, if you're continually recreating with your family and all you do is recreate, and you're never providing the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're never providing sustenance for your family, that recreation ain't going to last very long, and it's not going to be very joyous. It's fine to recreate. You know, I've got no problem with vacation. I like to fish every now and again. I like to wet a line every now and again. I like to hike every now and again. I like to take a little trip to a town I don't live in every now and again, just to get a break, you know. That's fine. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'm fine with either circumstance. But I'm not the type of guy that has to be jet set or else I can't. I've never understood these people that say, I have to have a vacation or I'm not going to be okay. That doesn't compute with me, you know. But then again, I know who the Lord is. So, let's finish this up. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I do what? Now, you can come on in. You don't have to sit back there. It's okay. You're not bothering anybody. Good morning. Now, did I fulfill the law for myself? No. Paul's taking the human perspective here of what the Lord did for him. When I was saved, I realized the Lord had fulfilled the law for me, and I have justification of life in him, not in me. Now, if I build back in my life the edifice of the law, what is the law a ministry of? The law is a ministry of condemnation. And what is condemnation, by definition, in the eyes of God? Death. That's why we say the law is a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. Because if we're condemned by the law, this is why I wrote in the bulletin how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to be used against the world, but the world believes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to be used in their favor. What does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil do? What does it say to the world? It says you can be justified by the life that you live based upon your own counsel, whether good or whether evil. That you can decide what's good and you can decide what's bad. What do we call that? Morality. Okay? And so there we have the false faiths and idolatries of the world. So what does the world want to be judged by? They want to be judged according to their works. Well, they're going to stand before God and be judged according to their works someday. And they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And they're going to be cast into hell. And so the law is a ministry of what?
Condemnation
and death. Now I want to read two more verses here. For I was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died. Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live not by law works, not by your own counsel. The just shall live by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or by faith. For I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is the power by which I'm accepted unto God, and Christ dwells within us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? The gospel. Gave himself for you. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if Christ, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead, how? Uselessly or in vain. Now, this is where I meant to go right at the beginning of the message, but we ended up preaching a whole other portion of scripture here, but let's read these three verses, and then we'll pray. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell upon you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, or the indwelling presence of God, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it?
Faith.
It has to be by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit of truth, are you now made perfect by what? By the flesh. And no man can be justified where? In the flesh, or according to law works, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, and every other believer of every age that shall ever be saved, is saved and is kept by the power of God. They are kept in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and by that power, they're going to stand before God in acceptance for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel that we find ourselves partakers of by faith and not by works. We thank you that you've made it so simple that there's not a person on the earth that can't understand it. We understand what we are by the law, and we understand what we have by faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.